Well, this is going to be a very special recording because this is done in church. It's been quite a few months now since we have been unable to be in church. So this is a very, very special moment for all of us who can gather here for recording in church. For myself, I must tell you how very happy I am just to step into church at this familiar place of the pulpit and back to the teaching of the Lord's Word right here. And we're going to carry on with the taping of Sunday school messages for a little while more, but it is very likely that I will be doing the recording of the Sunday school lessons from church from here onwards, just for the sheer joy of it all, just to be here in church. But the greater joy is that of just reading the Lord's Word, studying it, understanding it. And I think that by now we realize that while Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ said, was supposed to have just ministered to the multitudes only in parables, the misreading of the text think, and unfortunately makes us think that parables were only given to the multitudes, but not to the disciples. And of course, we have found out that is not totally correct. The Lord Jesus Christ did speak to Peter, and the parable of the rich fool was especially spoken to Peter and to others who had questions about the matter of wealth, a matter of following the Lord. Having said that, we want to realize that there is another situation related also to the wealth problem, but also a parable related to the disciples. And we need to take a look at this and understand this a little bit more. This parable is a little bit more complex because you have to take into consideration the whole context of it all. And the context is found in Matthew chapter 19. And in this particular chapter, we see a situation where the crowds were gathered as usual, but then there were the Pharisees who came to try and trap Jesus on the subject of divorce. But we move away from there to a situation where many people brought their little children to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may lay his hands on them, that he might pray for them. And the disciples, not understanding this fully, rebuked the crowd and, you know, sort of as if they were bothering the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, that was not true. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid hands on them, and then he departed from there. But here is a more specific context that we want to take a look at. In the midst of all the things that are there, we see a person who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this particular incident was actually recorded in three of the Gospels. We call them the Synoptic Gospels. So if you want to check this up, it will be found in Matthew 19, 16 to 26, Mark 10, 17 to 32, Luke 18, 18 to 30. And this is a conversation that a rich young ruler had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was recorded because the Synoptic Gospel writers, each one took on a different perspective. And this is what we read. For example, in Luke 18, 18, he was called a ruler, which means to say that he's probably one of the people who was quite involved in the looking after the church scene or the synagogue scene or the religious scene. Not necessarily a ruler with the Roman government. Secondly, we read in Matthew 19 that he was described as a young man. Luke 18:23 tells us that he was actually a very rich young man. And so we put them all together and we call him the rich young ruler. So we have a story that it was really interesting to read about. In Mark 10, we read, he actually ran to the Lord to see him. He was excited, he was happy, he was sincere. And so we read further in Mark 10:17 that he actually knelt before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he raised a question. And he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ engaged him on that subject. Now, let's take a look at this young man again. And he is described as obviously sincere. He ran to the Lord Jesus. He was humble. He actually bowed down to him. He was keen. So he came to the Lord Jesus Christ wanting to discuss, wanting to learn a bit more. He was earnest in every sense of the word. And so the Lord Jesus Christ engaged him on this subject. And so they discussed that the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, you know the commandments. And he said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father, your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man replied and said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now, that is as honest and as candid as you can get from a person who is sincere. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, if you want to be perfect, complete, in other words, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Well, we read the final response of the young man. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, this is another story of a person who is caught up with wealth, like the parable of the rich fool, except this is not a parable. This is a true story of one who was so caught up with wealth, with possessions, that he could not part with it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ remarked, Mark 10:23, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, we see this very, very clearly. And so he addressed the disciples and he said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Well, the disciples then responded, who then can be saved? This is Matthew 19, verse 25. And the Lord Jesus replied and said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, this is where we see the take of the Apostle Peter at this point of time. And he said, in chapter 19, verse 27, recorded for us, Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, Peter's focus was almost as if to congratulate himself. We have done, you know, we've done what you told us. We have left all and we have followed you. What do we have in the end of it all? What do we get? Unfortunate mindset, but it is a very real problem. Well, here is a short answer. The short answer is here. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Not physically, because Judas was not there. But symbolically, they will sit on thrones. In other words, they will be honored. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now that is the context of this parable which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell. And obviously, this parable is directed to Peter and the other disciples who had given up their all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not said to all the multitudes. And so many people misunderstand what Jesus meant when he said to those on the outside, to the multitude, he spoke to them in parables. Did he speak to them in parables? Yes. Did he speak also to them directly? Yes. Did he speak to the disciples directly? Also, absolutely, yes. Did he also speak to them in parables? The answer is yes. And so we have the story of this parable that is told about this the parable of the vineyard workers. Now, we're going to have to take a look at these things here and look at this parable and look at it in parts. And as we look at it in parts, we will begin to understand why Jesus said what he did. Remember, it was Peter, and of course, like the other disciples, they didn't say very much. What Peter said sort of represented what most of them felt, or all of them felt. We have left all. What do we have? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this parable. Part one, we read. Early in the morning, a landowner went out, and he was looking to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, so he went out early in the morning. Usually in the morning, the first hour of the day is what we call a 7 o'clock situation. Okay, so the first hour, 7 a.m. So early in the morning would be, maybe he was there at 6 something in the morning. There were people who were standing around, and so he talked to them. And these were his laborers. Now, in verse 2, we read, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So that was sort of a collective agreement kind of a thing. Here is a landowner. He's got a vineyard. Must be a large one. He went out to look for workers. These were part-time laborers, day-to-day workers. And so they agreed. The landowner agreed with the people. They must have asked, okay, can you pay us 1 denarius a day? And the landowner said, yes, go ahead. I will give you 1 denarius a day, which is your average pay anyway. So everyone gets about that amount of money. Well, this is part one. Part two, we take a look. Verse 3, and when he went about the third hour is about 9 o'clock in the morning. This is counting a Jewish day, right? So the third hour he went, so obviously 2 hours have gone by and the work has not been, still so much work to be done. Maybe they did not make as much progress. So he went out the third hour. He saw others standing idle in a marketplace. And he said, okay, you also go into the vineyard. Now, of course, they were very happy to be hired. But this time he said, whatever is right, I will give you. Now, there was no agreement about this matter of 1 denarius a day situation. Whatever is right, I will give you. Because the man realized, the laborers realized, that if nobody hires them, although 2 hours have already gone by, the chances of getting 1 denarius a day is very difficult to come by. And so they sort of agreed. Whatever is right, the landowner will give. So they went. Then we read about how he went out about the 6th hour and the 9th hour, which means to say that it was 12 noon, and then it's mid-afternoon, And he said the same thing and did likewise. Go to my vineyard and I will give you whatever is right. Right? Not whatever is right in the eyes or in the understanding of the laborers, because half the day is gone. Who is going to pay you the full amount, 1 denarius a day? And so they went to work. And about the 11th hour, okay, the 11th hour will now come. We are looking at about 5 o'clock in the evening, one more hour, and then it's over. The day is done. And so he went out, and 11th hour, he found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? So imagine they were there 7 o'clock, maybe 8 o'clock, and then all the way until 5 o'clock, nobody hired them. You see, people get workers to work from the time when the day begins. Hardly anybody will want to hire you for a full denarius if it is mid-afternoon, or whether it, especially when it's the 11th hour of the day. And so they said to him, because no one hired us. Understandably, maybe there was no work to be done, maybe because of the lateness of the hour, whatever the reason. And so he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. When whatever is right, you will receive. Now, this is an interesting statement. Twice now it is said. For the first initial workers, it was, they agreed, 1 denarius a day. The others, whatever is right, you will receive. So the evening had now come. The workday is over. And the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. That's 20 at verse 8. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, so there were, so it's not just one or two, there's a bunch of them. They came, and then we read, they each received a denarius. So 1 hour's work, they receive a whole day's pay. You can imagine the joy, the delights that they had. Now, it doesn't mean that they should risk it every day they will come 11th hour to be hired. The point of the parable is to tell you that this actually happened. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. Now, that is sort of their understanding. They figured, these guys came late. They worked 1 hour, they had 1 denarius, the whole day's pay, which is agreed. And then they worked literally from 7 until the evening time, 6 o'clock. Surely they would receive more. But we read, they likewise receive each a denarius. And when they receive it, they complain against the landowner. So they went up to him and said, these last men have worked only 1 hour. You made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They were upset and they felt that they had a right to be upset. They had a right to be angry, if you would. And he answered one of them and said, friend, the word friend does not always mean that they were best of friends. Far from it. It's just a polite way of greeting somebody. You don't know a person very well, you can also say friend. Right? Your equivalent would be Mr. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius at the beginning of the day? They already asked for their wages. If we work hard for the whole day, what would you give us? 1 denarius, at least. Some people paid less. And so they were agreed on the sum of 1 denarius. And so the Lord said, this landowner said, Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. It is not for you to determine what I do with my funds. And if I want to give more to this person, it is up to me, isn't it? Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? They were evil in the sense of they were not good. They're not wicked, it's just that they're not good. So the last will be first and the first last. Many are called and few chosen. Now, this is something that we need to learn very, very carefully. What are we learning from this particular parable? Now, firstly, it's not directed to the multitude because the focus is about serving, about service. And who were the ones who were serving? The apostles, the disciples of the Lord, they were called to service. And this statement is absolutely important, right? So we see this statement over here in 19:30. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. That is your first statement. Akin to this is verse 20 and verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. So we see a repeat statement. First, last, last, first. What does that mean? And then, especially the last part of verse 16, many are called, but few chosen. What was the lesson that the disciples needed to learn? And this came in the form of a warning. Right? What is that word of warning that we need to take a look at? Watch out for the heart. Watch out for the attitude that we ultimately adopt. The eye can be evil without our really understanding, fully comprehending it. So the disciples, if we were to read what Peter said, we have left all. We have followed you. What do we have left? They were in danger of almost becoming like the first group of workers that went out, agreed with the master what they would get. And so when the master gave to others the same equal opportunities, the same reward, they were upset. The danger is very real. The word evil does not necessarily have to be the word wicked. It can simply can be you are not good as the Lord is good, as the landowner is good. And so the idea is that we think of ourselves perhaps more highly than we ought to think. And so once that attitude is there, it becomes a problem. Is there a danger that we need to take note of? And the answer is yes. That danger is real. A person may begin to serve very well. They serve in the beginning. The first may also be the last. And that is a reality. So there are people who begin so well wanting to serve the Lord. And then after the passage of time, a lot of things get in the way and we end up with a really tough situation. What is that situation? We begin to think of what we have sacrificed. We think of what we have done. We think of the work we put in. We think of how other people come later and they are given the same privileges. And our heart is just unhappy, uncomfortable. We are dissatisfied. Can that happen? Can it happen to the people who are there first and then end up last? How do they end up last? When this heart is not corrected, when this attitude remains, when this kind of approach to ministry, to service, is not corrected properly, That very hard situation will cause the person to end up last in the Lord's esteem. And that is sort of unfortunate. The Lord's promise was, if you serve well with me, you will sit on thrones. You will be in a privileged position just to be there with the Son of Man when he returns in glory. But to some, that is not enough. We just want more. And so the danger is very real. It speaks of a heart that is actually not good. It speaks of a heart that is actually evil, as it were. The hope and the joy of it all is that those who may start later can end up well. And so from the third hour onwards to the last hour, those who were asked to serve, they were just glad to be hired. They were just happy to serve. So whoever wants to serve and given a chance, they're just so happy. They do it with enthusiasm. They do it with a heart of gratitude. They do it with a spirit of joy. They do it because they're just so happy to be asked, to be invited to serve at all. And so the last have now become first. See, when the first people, when people are first asked, there's always that initial enthusiasm, that joy, that happiness, the sense of just being involved, to be invited, just brings a special sense of joy. But that joy can be lost along the way. And now that joy of spirit, that good attitude of service now belongs to those who came later. Is that danger real? Yes. To whom was this parable given? To Peter and all the others. They were the first to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a danger of ending up last? Yes, it happened to Judas. And he ended up with nothing at all. And so here the Lord's statement was the last one, 20 verse 16. Many are called. The word called literally is just what we call an invitation. At the end of the day, to be called to serve the Lord is an invitation to serve Him. Whatever that position may be, whatever that work may be, we're just called and, you know, the joy and excitement is there. The danger is that the excitement dies. The joy, the profundity, the significance, the importance of being called to serve diminishes with time, with energy, with effort, which is unfortunate. That could happen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ added this last word, but few chosen. What does it mean to be among the chosen? And this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. And I want to say this. I put this parable in front of me time and again to remind myself that I could be among the first, and I want to be among the first right to the very end. The danger is to be among the first and then end up among the last. The challenge then is to be among the chosen. What does it mean to be among the chosen? Actually, the idea of calling and chosen actually should be one and the same. But things being what they are not always the same. So when a person is called, that is a special sense of joy and glory. Because you just feel so chosen. We are elected. God called us. God chose us. And that brings a special sense of joy. We feel special. We feel that we have been entrusted. We feel that we want to do everything we can and do it correctly, right? That is to feel among the chosen. And so we develop our skills. We cultivate ourselves. We grow and groom ourselves until we are thoroughly equipped. And when people are that way, they are truly among the chosen. In the sense of the Lord's call, this one is called, this one is also chosen. That is the best equation. Called and chosen should be one and the same. The danger is that scenario number two can happen. Called, but not among the chosen, in a sense of somewhere along the line, we fell off. Somewhere along the line, we deviated. Somewhere along the line, our hearts began to think about what we deserve, what we think we ought to have, the things, and a lot of negative, wrong ideas would come in, and the heart is spoiled. And once the heart and the spirit become affected in this way, then will we among the chosen? The answer is unlikely. The words of the Lord Jesus, they are very, very important because he's now saying, many are called. Indeed, many are called to serve. But as we look over the years, many falter. Many peter out. Many just, at the end of it all, as it were, become tired, become jaded, become worn out, become wearied, and there is now, they're serving, but lackluster. The energy is gone. The enthusiasm is gone. The sense of being called and chosen, they're all gone. That's why the Lord said, few are chosen. Now, it does not mean that it will always be like that. The Lord Jesus is just highlighting the danger. Not that it will happen, but that the danger is that it could happen. So people are called to serve. 10 years later, are they still feeling chosen? 20 years later, are they still among the chosen? 30 years later, will they still carry on in the same spirit of enthusiasm and energy and eagerness and love and devotion? That is the question that needs to be answered by ourselves. And we will know, do I still have the grateful heart just to be called to serve? Do I have the right heart and spirit? Can I get out of a complaining spirit that makes me always grumble, how come I don't get this? How come I don't have that? Well, I deserve better. I need to be understood better, and so on and so forth. And that becomes a problem. Out there in the world, they call it privilege. Privilege because you are more senior, privilege because you are more experienced, privilege because you are just simply been there for a long, long time. In the service of the King, in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, that kind of understanding doesn't work. The reality of it all is that we are called, and the idea of calling, the idea of being saved, the idea of that we are now servants of the Lord is so real, it is so strong, that no matter how many years we serve, and whether other younger ones are going to come up and they become better, it doesn't take away the joy of service. And I say this with all my heart as I see all the younger pastors are coming up. And they certainly have a lot more energy. They are much wiser and better at using IT stuff. They are younger and they are, you know, there's a lot of strength in them. Well, am I unhappy? No. The greatest joy is to see another generation come up to serve the Lord well. Will they be better than me? I hope so. With all my heart, I wish them well. I want them to go beyond what I have done, to do things better, to reach out to even more. If I have reached out to 1,000, may they reach out to 10,000 more. Will they eclipse me? I hope so, because that would be my joy. I just want to tell you that I'm just glad to be called. I am privileged to be chosen, and I am going to retain this spirit. Many are called. Many can also be among the chosen, if we get this right. And so the challenge is obviously there. To all who are Sunday school teachers, you are called to be a Sunday school teacher. Many call. Be among the chosen. Those who are students for many years, called, as it were. But don't forget the joy of learning. Keep learning, keep growing, until you have more understanding than your teachers, until you have more understanding than the ancients. Would that in any way affect the joy of the Sunday school teacher? It should not. And a Sunday school teacher's joy would be that one of these days, the Sunday school students will become your pastor. Now that sounds hard to imagine. You were once upon my Sunday school teachers, one of my students earlier, and now you're one of my pastors. And our heart should actually rejoice that the young can come up and serve the Lord in a greater capacity. And if we have it right, then we would be among the many who are called, many who are chosen. The reality, however, is that few are among the chosen. And the challenge is for us all to understand that this parable is not for the multitudes, it's really for us, and for us to understand this correctly. And may we learn this lesson and learn it well. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for the joy that we can have just to be called, to be saved, and to serve. Forgive us when, over the years, our own spirits become tired and weary, and we think of what we have put in, but we should not be thinking such thoughts. Forgive us when others do better, and we are not doing as well. We pray that you would teach us to have a heart that will truly rejoice at others who are serving, at others who have gone perhaps even further ahead. We pray that we may have the right kind of heart and mind and spirit, that we may be among those who are called and among those who are chosen as well. We ask you to bless. We pray that our students will grow up well and they will have more understanding, perhaps more than even their teachers one day. We pray for your blessings on all who are teaching. We thank you for all teachers. We pray that they will be amongst those who are called and chosen too. We ask you to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.